Thanks, guys. I like that one. When it talks about we're his friend and those kinds of things never end. And love to tell the story. Al and Ida, what a blessing. Wow, good to see you here. Sorry, don't mean to put you on the spot. It just... Oh, yes. What a blessing. Anyhow, not sure what I was saying, but I like that song. I just wish it, that was the point. I wish the point about telling it to people was more true. Think of what Rick talked about last week and the idea that God has called us to not to be ambassadors, but that we are ambassadors. And unfortunately, I think I'm a rather poor ambassador most of the time, and praying that God changes that. Well, the getting back to part two of, or getting back to the study in Hebrews, looking at part two. The theme is, as you see, is Jesus is better. And we've covered a lot of topics in the first part. We went through chapters 1-7. And if you remember, Patsy quoted the memory verse for us, or for me this morning, on the John 15:13 verse, and give you opportunities to keep working at that. But just to refresh our memory a little bit on the memory verse that we had from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, talking about Jesus being the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We're going to be talking today about that majesty on high and Jesus taking his place. If you remember, we sort of ended on that note, 6 weeks ago, something like that. And but we're going to go over that. So I would encourage you to work on all the verses that you've been memorizing. Try to keep them fresh. We'll have a new one for the second part of Hebrews next week. But what are we going to look at today? We're going to look at how we got where we are today in chapter 8. We're going to spend a little bit of time reviewing 1-7. Nothing extensive. That would take way too much time. But just sort of to refresh our thinking so that we, when we pick up in chapter 8, which is one of the key chapters of the book of Hebrews, where it really makes a transition, in a sense, from what Jesus did to what he or what he was better than. And now, because he suffered, died on the cross, was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, what does that mean for us now? And so we're going to review a little of that. We're going to talk about two aspects. Chapter 8 has 13 verses. The first part, verses 1-6. The ascended Christ has a better ministry. And of course, chapter 7 talked about the ministry of the high priest. And if you remember, Melchizedek being better than the Levitical priests because he was without beginning and end. He wasn't a part of the legal system. And it says that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he has no beginning or end to his ministry either. So we'll talk about that. And then the ascended Christ is mediator of a better covenant. We're going to talk a little bit about what it means that he is a mediator and that he is the mediator of a better covenant. And so we'll get into that a little bit. Just to review the first seven chapters of Hebrews. Of course, the main title was Jesus is Better. And it started out right in chapter 1 saying that Jesus was better than the angels or the prophets. He provided a great salvation. The author of Hebrews gave some warnings to us. He would give us a principle and then he would give us a warning saying what happens if we don't apply that. One of them is that when you talk about a great salvation, that involves trusting in Christ. And what is the effect, the consequences, if we don't trust Christ? So that was covered. And then it talked about us or Christ being worthy of our total trust. And Jesus provides a way of escape from spiritual lethargy. If you remember several terms that we talked about, drifting away. God doesn't move. We're the ones that move when we have a sense of separation or not being as close to God as we once were, or that we remember how it was 15 years ago, 30 years ago, whatever. Boy, I wish, you know, I could have that kind of faith again. Well, what caused us to drift? We spent some time talking about that and the spiritual lethargy to where we're just too tired to involve ourselves too much in the things that God has for us. And the last that we talked about was God providing a better way for us to Himself through Christ. In the Old Covenant, which we're going to be talking about today, it was all through the law. We were gauged in how well we were doing by how well we kept the law. And so Jesus provides a different and a better way for us to God. So today, Jesus is better. He's better because he gives a better ministry or has a better ministry, and it's based on a better covenant. Jesus provides a better ministry. And when we talk about ministry, we're talking again about the ministry that the high priest had during the Old Testament times when offerings were made day by day or year by year. And the effects of that and the shortcomings of it. But Jesus has a better ministry as a high priest. And it's based on a better covenant, a better promise that God has made through Christ or in Christ to us. So those are the things that we're going to be talking about today. Some of them, and again, we'll be bouncing back and forth to some of the other lessons and even including several things that Rick talked about over the last several weeks. Boy, the importance of remembering the path of love, what Christ did for us and the cost that was involved in that. And we're going to be seeing parts of that again today. So I'm glad to be back and get started on that again. Not that it's just an exciting book. I really appreciate Hebrews a lot. and excited to share some of that with you. So we're going to take a break. There's refreshments back here, coffee and juice and what have you. So feel free to make your way back there, and we'll get back here in about 15 minutes, I think. So thanks. Join with me in a word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, just as the song said that we repeated, Father, what could we do if it weren't for you? We would be left with our own efforts, which fall terribly short of what is required of us. Father, as we look into your word and see the ministry that Christ has and the covenant that he mediates, Father, I pray that you would use the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart, the words from the scriptures, to speak to each of us and to do a work in our hearts that we might find ourselves being drawn closer to you. Father, thank you for your word and that it is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, so that it can divide between the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Father, as the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there'd be any wicked ways in me, and lead me in the path everlasting. Certainly that's the cry of each of our hearts, and so we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is better. And I know that may become like it's sounding rather trite, and yet the significance of it and the bigness of that thought is incredible, that we have a Savior that truly, as Rick pointed out last week in talking about the ascension, where he was raised up to sit at the right hand of God, far above everything that we can imagine. Christ is that much better. Better than anything we can or do put our hope in, or that we find ourselves wishing for or wanting or dreading. Jesus is that much better. He has a better ministry based on a better covenant. Join with me in reading, if you follow along in your own Bible. I have the ESV up here on the screen. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. For they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on a better promises." As we go back and look at the first verse there, the author of Hebrews says, "Now this is the point of what I'm saying. Pay attention. I just got done telling you about Melchizedek and the priesthood that was initiated by Moses according to the law to serve in the tent that was built, that Moses had built while they were in the wilderness. He was telling us that because of Melchizedek and the what he represented in light of the other priests, he was much better because he ministered, or Abraham gave gifts to Melchizedek, showed his allegiance to him. Melchizedek, as far as we know, didn't die, although there's questions about that and how it's interpreted. But Jesus, who is held up against Melchizedek, is said to be even better than that. We have such a high priest. One who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. We have such a high priest, and it's one, not a whole group, or not one that serves now, and then when he dies, somebody else takes over to do the same thing until he dies and someone else comes along. Jesus is serving as a high priest eternally. He is seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He is lifted up, and we are called to exalt him and honor him as the one who is above everything. So we're told that Jesus is lifted up, and in the same breath, the author says that he is a servant. He ministers. He provides the kind of functions that a high priest offers, or that the people that the author of Hebrews was writing to, that they were used to. They were used to a man going into a tent and serving for their benefit before God. And again, Rick talked about when the veil was torn from top to bottom and it opened up the Holy of Holies, signifying that this, that Jesus is there to minister on our behalf. Jesus the King and Jesus the Servant. Jesus, the one who deserves all of our praise and all of our worship, ministers in the tent not made with hands, but heaven itself, ministers for you and me. It says that he does that in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. You think about that. You know, God gave all of the parameters of how the tent, the ark, should be built. in all of its glory and all of its splendor. And yet it was just built by men. And here we're told that Jesus is serving in the tent that God made. And if you've ever read Revelation and know of the splendor of what it is we have to look forward to, it is amazing. Jesus is there ministering for us. We're told that every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. What did he have to offer? His own body, his own blood. That was his gift. That was his sacrifice. That was the payment. Now, if he were on earth, we're told, he would not be a priest at all. If Jesus had not been, that's why the resurrection or the ascension is such a big thing. Because if he were still on earth, he wouldn't be able to serve as our high priest, because he's serving outside of the law, as it were. Since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, they serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown on the mountain." We often think, because we are alive today and we talk about the law being in the past, that the law holds no more authority. And yet the law does still hold authority now. For anyone who is not in Christ, the law is how everyone will be judged. When this age ends and we go to stand before the throne of God, God, the just one, will judge people based on the law, not on grace and mercy. For those who are found in Christ, we have received his righteousness and God has shown us grace and mercy. But God is nonetheless just in how he judges people. If we don't have Christ, we are still under the law. And that's why if Jesus were still on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, because there are priests who serve according to the law. Then we come to verse 6, which I think is a crucial, crucial verse in this passage. But as it is, you know, considering all of that, as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old ministry, being those who serve as priests according to the law. Jesus has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent. And this is how much more excellent, he's going to go on to tell us, than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on a better promise. What we have three words here: ministry, covenant, and mediate. The ministry that Jesus has is for, there are several things that he has, but he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He intercedes for us all the time, so that we are never left without an advocate. Even though he sent an advocate or a counselor, a one to help us and counsel us in the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. But Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, even now, interceding on our behalf. Because, you know, let's face it, even in our thought life, since we have been here this morning, all of us, I would be safe to say, all of us have had at least one thought that has not honored God. Whether it's looking at somebody else's shoes and saying, wow, I like them. I would like to have that. I wish I had that and that person didn't. Or that, you know, why doesn't that person get a life? Is all they want to talk about is work. Or whatever it might be. None of us are free from sin long enough to claim any kind of righteousness on our own. We need the ministry of Christ. We need Him interceding on our behalf. So He has a ministry. He offered the sacrifice once for all. He shed His blood. That is done. We have an eternal inheritance because of that. But His ministry doesn't stop. It continues on. And His ministry is much more excellent than the old, than the new covenant that He mediates is better than the old. Let's talk about covenants. God has been making promises since creation. As soon as He created man, God made a promise. Everything in the garden is yours. Just don't eat from the tree that's in the middle. Because if you eat of that, what did He say? You will surely die. That was a promise. It's a promise that was fulfilled. Man ate, man died spiritually, was separated from God. God has been making promises forever, literally. But the promise that He's talking about here is the promise that He made to Abraham. And then He kept reconfirming it through Abraham's offspring and the offspring right down the line, at least through David. That God would bring an heir that would rule His people. God made a promise. And yet, we're going to find out that there were some problems with that promise. But what does it mean that Jesus mediates that covenant? Y'all familiar with the Boeing goings on or any of the other aircraft companies who have huge unions? And you have the company over here and the union over here. And who's in the middle? It's a mediator. A mediator is the one who takes the arguments from both sides and helps them work together or brings them together so that they can come to hopefully a workable plan on how they can work together. An umpire, the guy behind home plate, or any referees, any of those kinds of people are mediators because they keep the peace, as it were. But Jesus mediates the covenant by bringing it into existence and making it effective for us. And the covenant is the covenant of His blood. And we're going to see that here in just a bit. Let's go on. We'll look at next screen. I must have left something in there from before. Verse 7. For if that first covenant, now this, remember I said there was a problem with it. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For He, God, finds fault with them, the Jewish people, when He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." What was the problem? "For they did not continue in my covenant." One of the sides broke the covenant, broke the promise. The people did not continue in the promise or the covenant that they made or that God made with the people. "And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I, God speaking, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." That passage is taken from Jeremiah, and it's a bit fuller here. I'd like to read it. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Similar promise is stated in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. And it says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You're all familiar with Israel, the nation of Israel. Is this true today? Has God ever done this? No. God has never done this. After those days probably means after the days that the church is here, that He will do these things to Israel. Someday, God will put His law, His word, a heart of flesh in their bodies, from the least to the greatest, and they will be His people. Romans tells us that. But we haven't seen that today. Jesus wants us to be aware that the law has limitations. But what has Christ done for the church? Let's look at Matthew 26, 26 through 28. They're in the upper room. Jesus is serving them. They were eating. And Jesus picks up the loaf of bread. And after blessing it, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is My body." And He took the cup. And when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is My blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is the new covenant, as it says in Luke 22:20, "And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood.'" And in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, "Who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills," that's the law, "the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Jesus is the mediator, because of His blood, of the new covenant. He told His disciples about it when He was giving them the bread. He reaffirmed that while He was with them. And here we are hearing about Jesus giving the new covenant. But, you know, what does that have to do with us? What place does the new covenant play, or what part does the new covenant play in our lives? Well, if it is the blood of Christ, and if that's what we trust in, and His finished work on the cross, then of course it provides salvation. I'd like to read about one man that Jesus talked to about salvation. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, actually we'll go through 6. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, 'Rabbi, we know that You're a teacher sent from God. For no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered Nicodemus," or answered him, "'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to Him, 'Man, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, I take that to mean born physically. I mean, the very next verse talks about being born of the flesh is flesh. We all, in order to see God in heaven, we all need two births. The one where we're born into life. Tricia can tell you what that feels like these days. Born physically, but it requires a second birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that the new covenant was a personal thing. The old covenant, as you read in the Old Testament, was more of a group effort. The group came to the high priest. It was the group that the high priest ministered to. But Jesus was telling Nicodemus that, you know, you've got to personalize this thing. You've got to make this yours. And so he tells us today, you must be born again. You know, that phrase has taken a lot of bad press over the last, I don't know how many years, because it's been watered down and meant to mean something that it doesn't really mean anymore. If you have an opportunity to read a book, Finally Alive, by John Piper, he takes that phrase apart and talks about what it is and what it means, because it is still a good term. If you ask people if they have been born again, any kind of things will come to mind, and they might say, refer back to Jimmy Carter, for all I know, when he declared that he was born again. But if you don't be afraid to ask people if they have been born again, because just in the explaining of it, you can share the whole gospel. People must be born again. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and there is one mediator. Here's that word again. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. In Acts 4:12, we're told that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So to be born again is to trust in, to rely on, or to bind yourself to the one, Jesus Christ, who purchased or completed the work on the cross by going to the cross, shedding his blood, and is now seated at the right hand of God, trusting in that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended on high. That is the gospel. So where does that leave us? It leaves us with a question of how do I think about what Christ did on the cross? Do I see what Jesus did as something better than what was in the Old Testament? Or is it just another set of rituals that I try to perform on my own to be sufficient in myself. You know, we all do it. We all try to earn God's favor, whether it's in hopes that he will support KU or do something or get things, bills paid for or whatever it might be. Ask yourself the question, what do I trust Jesus for? What am I trusting Jesus for? Day to day, day in, day out, when I'm living life, what does Jesus mean in my life? He is a better minister. And his ministry is based on a better promise that God has made for us in Christ. Join with me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for what you do in Christ on our behalf. Thank you for what Jesus does for us. Father, thank you for allowing us to know you through him. And Father, as we consider what it is to be born again, Father, I pray that you would cause each of us to examine our own hearts to make sure that we are sure of that we have been born again, that we have trusted Christ and his finished work on the cross. But Father, I pray that you might allow us the privilege of telling others about that also. Father, we thank you for the work of Christ and what he means and what he has accomplished for us. Make it real in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, next week we'll be looking at chapter 9 on the first part of a two-part series on Jesus being a better sacrifice. And we'll follow through into Easter Sunday, which is 2 weeks away, by looking at another aspect of the sacrifice of Christ from the first part of chapter 10. So you can look at that and have a feel for where we're going in that. Jesus provides a better sacrifice.